Oh, I'm so glad to see all of you. I'm John, I'm one of the pastors here, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet. Congratulations to all of you. You made it to church on Daylight Saving Time Sunday. That is a real victory. You know, back in the day, this Sunday every year was kind of chaotic. We'd have to spend weeks in advance reminding all of us that we needed to set our clocks forward, and didn't matter how many times we said it, inevitably, someone would walk in the middle of the second service, confused about what was happening. We'd have to tell them the clocks changed. It was a whole thing. But several years ago, it became less of a deal. Do you know why? Yeah, because of this. We're connected. Our phones are constantly connected to a network. In the middle of the night, they get an update. We don't even have to think about it. Our alarm goes off in the morning. Our smartwatches are connected to our smartphones, which are connected to our smart homes. And they constantly have information being fed to them. Even new cars nowadays, you don't have to change the clock. It just automatically happens. There's this ever-increasing number of devices that are connected to the network. What a time to be alive. But we also are familiar with the alternative. I bet the ambient level of anxiety in this room just increased by seeing that. Some of you have just pulled out your phones and you're just making sure you still have a strong connection, aren't you? And if you found out you didn't, you would do whatever it took to fix it. Put your phone up in the air, you'd step outside. If it still wasn't working, you would drive to the nearest cell phone store to make sure that you had a strong connection. We know what it's like to live a disconnected life. And we know how important it is to stay connected. Life doesn't work very well when we're disconnected, does it? In our passage today, Jesus says something very similar about the spiritual life. In our text in John 15, Jesus tells his disciples that the life they are about to live when he returns to heaven will depend entirely on having a strong connection to him. So whether your Bible is on your phone or on paper, would you turn with me to John chapter 15? John chapter 15. Jesus says, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. As we study it now, would you help us to listen and learn and be led by it? Would you change us because of our encounter with your words today? We love you, Lord, and give you thanks for speaking to us and helping us and all of the promises that you give to us. May you be glorified as we read these words of yours. In your name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us since last fall in our study in the Gospel of John, you know that the Gospel is marked by a series of statements that Jesus says about himself, beginning with the phrase, I am. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John, and the one that is in verse 1 of chapter 15 is the seventh and final I am statement in the Gospel. Here they are as they have unfolded in our study. Jesus says of himself, and what we learn from these statements are his true identity. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And finally today, I am the true vine. Jesus wants us to know who he is in all of his fullness. And the verses that we read today unpack this description of his own identity. As he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So let's look closely at this image. Jesus uses an agricultural picture, one of a vine and a vine dresser and branches and fruit that would have been immediately familiar to his disciples. Israel has a Mediterranean climate ideal for vineyards. And vines and vineyards were everywhere. So as Jesus says this about himself, it would have been a culturally appropriate description of what it means to be connected to him, just as we would use a modern day illustration of what it's like to be connected to a cell network. It would have been meaningful and applicable and understandable to his first century audience. It's important, too, that we remember the setting that we're in. At the very end of chapter 14, which the context of this is that Jesus has gathered his disciples in the upper room, as we think about the chronology of the last week of Jesus, Jesus dies on Friday, he is raised from the dead on Sunday, and he speaks these words on Thursday. As he gathers his disciples in the upper room for their final meal together, and prior to his arrest. And it says at the end of verse 14, after he has begun his, what we know as his upper room discourse, it says, rise, let us go from here. So it's possible that Jesus speaks these words as they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. And if that is indeed the case, it's possible that as they're walking, they pass by a vine, or they walk through a vineyard. Some scholars even suggest that they may have had the temple in view, where a large golden vine decorated the entrance. The vine was a powerful national symbol for Israel. It even appeared on Jewish coins that have been discovered that date back to the first century. But the imagery went deeper than simply a national or political symbol. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is pictured and described as a vine planted by God. God had planted them, cared for them, And God had expected them to bear fruit, to use the language that Jesus does, for his glory and for the good of the world. But again and again, as we trace that vine imagery throughout the Old Testament prophets say again and again that the vine had failed. It wasn't, in fact, producing the fruit that God had intended it to produce. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words about Israel 700 years before Jesus spoke the words we're studying today. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he, God, looked for justice. But behold, what occurred instead? Not justice, but bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So when Jesus says to his disciples, whether they're still in the upper room or if they're on their way to the garden, I am the true vine. It's with all of that background and context. He is saying, I am the true vine, the real vine, the vine that Israel was meant to be. I am the true source of life. I am the one through whom God's purposes will finally bear fruit. And then he says that something that every Christian in this room should pay attention to. You are the branches. Which means everything about the Christian life depends on staying connected to Jesus. The Christian life is a connected life. And the word John uses in our verses today to describe that connection is the word abide. It sounds a little old-fashioned to us. It's not a word that we use very often. But Jesus uses it 11 times in our verses. The Greek word that we translate in our translation as abide simply means to remain or to stay or to continue somewhere in a place. It's the kind of word you might use if you were traveling and said, we're staying at a hotel, or if you said, we're staying with my family for the weekend. The idea is dwelling somewhere, similar to the word abode, living in a place where you are welcomed and hosted. And John uses that metaphor in the word abide to describe our relationship with Jesus. To abide in Jesus means to remain in him, to stay connected to him, to live our lives in ongoing dependence upon Jesus. You could say it this way. To abide in Jesus means to stay connected to him in a way that his life continually flows into our life. That's the idea of the picture behind Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. Think about it. A branch doesn't occasionally visit the vine. A branch doesn't remove itself from the vine, go live a nice life, bear fruit, come back, get a connection later. It doesn't check in from time to time. A branch must continually stay connected to the vine in order to have life. Just like our cell phones must stay connected to a network in order to have any purpose whatsoever. The life in the vine, in the branches, flows from the vine. This teaching that Jesus is bringing to his disciples is meant to prepare them for what's to come. That they will live life without his physical presence. But as we saw last week in chapter 14, God will give them a helper who will live within them, who will abide in them. And Jesus says, it's better for you if I go away, because God will send the Holy Spirit. But still, in that experience, For these disciples to live life without Jesus will be a test of their faith. And it will require a deep connection for them. He is preparing them for the greatest mission that the world has ever known, as he sends them into all the world to make disciples. It will be a difficult mission, and Jesus is helping them, preparing them to know that their life and strength will come from being connected to or abiding in Jesus. Now, these verses are intended for Christians. They are spoken to Jesus' closest followers, the 11 remaining disciples. So if you're a follower of Jesus, how do you know if you are connected to him? How do you know if you are abiding in Christ? In our time that we have remaining as we step through the text today, I want to show you 7 results that appear in the life of someone who is deeply connected to Jesus. First, security in verse 3. Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now, when we read through all these verses, verse 3 kind of jumps out and it sounds a little bit different than the rest of them, because the rest of the language is using, you know, language around a vine and a vineyard and a vine dresser and pruning and fruit, and it's agricultural. And then he throws this phrase in, "Already you are clean." What does that mean? I think the best way to think about it is if you are familiar with pruning a tree, and you look at that tree after it's been pruned, it looks cleaned up. It looks better, right? It's been improved because of the work that you've done. You've gotten rid of all those shoots that grow off of the trunk. I think that's the connection there. That word clean is the same word that Jesus uses to describe what happens to his disciples during their foot washing. There is a spiritual idea that Jesus is communicating to them. And the reason why I believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, you can trust in your security is in part because of what Jesus says here. Already you are clean. Your connection to the vine is not dependent upon you doing something. It is dependent upon what Christ has done for you. He has made you spiritually clean. Now, in the case of the disciples, I think Jesus has a forward look. Remember, he is sovereign. He knows the future. He knows that these 11 will stay faithful through what's going to happen over the next several days. We have the benefit of looking at these verses on this side of the cross, where we have heard the true and full gospel that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that all who call on his name will be saved. Now, these disciples had professed faith in Jesus. And I think by doing so, they had been made clean. And that faith was a gift from God that Jesus had granted to them. And he says to them, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Just the same for us. If you have trusted in and put your faith in Jesus because of the word that has been spoken about him, you already are clean. You are a part of the vine. And so you can trust in your security. That is a blessing of being a follower of Jesus. That's first. Second, growth. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." A regular part of the Christian experience is that you will experience spiritual growth in your life. The way that Jesus describes that in his illustration here is that you will bear fruit. Later he says, "and so prove to be my disciples." But that is just another way of saying you will experience spiritual growth in your life. Your faith will grow. You will become increasingly dependent upon prayer. You will live under the authority of the word of God and all of its commands, and you will be obedient to it. You will abide in Jesus. You will stay closely connected with him. You will be connected to other followers of Christ because of the commands that Jesus describes for you. There will be ongoing evidence that you are becoming more and more like Christ, being conformed to his image because of the work that the Word of God is doing, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Think of Galatians 5. You may discover that you are becoming or bearing more and more fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'll look at your life and say, the longer I've known Jesus, the more loving I have become, the more patient I have become. I'm a person of peace and joy and gentleness and all of those things. You will see that you are experiencing spiritual growth throughout your life because you are connected to the vine. Now in verse 2, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We could spend an entire sermon on this text. It's a little bit complicated. Let me just walk you through as briefly as I can. And if you have questions, I'm happy to answer them beforehand. Do we have verse 2, Quinn? Maybe we had it earlier. Yeah. Thank you. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does that mean? Does that mean that you could be removed from the vine? I think what is in the mind of Jesus here is someone like Judas, who appeared outwardly to be a branch. He was a follower of Jesus. He was closely associated with him. It doesn't appear anywhere in the Gospels that people would have identified Judas as not a faithful follower of Christ until after the betrayal. So it's possible that there are people who outwardly appear to be a follower of Jesus, but in fact are not. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, that those branches are taken away because they ultimately do not bear fruit. However, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I think the primary means of pruning in the mind of Jesus is the Word of God, his commands. When Jesus will later commission his disciples, he will say to them, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to what? Obey all that I have commanded you. This is the way in which we are pruned so that we might bear more fruit primarily, is by obeying the commands of Jesus, living our life in obedience to him, following what he asks us to do because of who he is and what he has accomplished for us. And as we continually live our lives under the authority of the Word of God, to use this imagery, we are pruned, we are shaped, we are molded to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ so that we can bear more fruit. Now, I think that's the primary means of pruning, but there are other means of pruning too. One of them that the scripture describes is actually difficult circumstances that we face in our life. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in verse 11 of chapter 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's very true. But later, in the life of a believer, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I imagine we could go around this room and share many stories of painful experiences that were not pleasant at the time in our life, but that we could look back on and say, God used that to shape me and help me follow him more deeply, trust him more fully, believe in him more completely. It just so happens that last week was the 20th anniversary of the death of my father. I was a young man when he died, so was he. He was 58. It was extraordinarily painful for me. One of the most difficult experiences of my life. In most ways, I wish it hadn't happened. But I can testify that this is true in my life. That as difficult and painful and hard as that experience was, and deeply unpleasant at the time, I can look back on it now and say that God used it to help me learn how to trust him in difficult circumstances, to learn that his mercies are indeed new every morning, that he is always faithful and his love never ends. I don't know that I would believe that as strongly as I do today if I hadn't walked through that painful and unpleasant experience 20 years ago and many other painful and difficult experiences. Friend, if you are here today and you are journeying through something that feels deeply painful, I just would encourage you to stay close to Jesus, to be reminded of his goodness, to find promises in his word that you can cling to, that remind you about the truth of his character and will uphold you and help you as you journey through that. And my prayer for you is that someday in the future, you will look back on that and say, I sort of wish it hadn't happened, but in some ways, I'm grateful for the work that God did in my life through that experience. Okay, we have to hurry. Number three, access. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You have, as a follower of Jesus, when you are strongly connected to him, a direct line to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask for his help. I want you to notice something first and foremost. This is an unbelievable claim that Jesus makes about himself. He says, if you abide in me, you can ask me anything you wish, and it will be done for you. Humans don't talk like that. Who can answer prayer? God and God alone. And Jesus is saying, I can answer prayer. Ask me whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, before you get a little out of control here, let me caution you. Jesus is not a genie. This is a conditional phrase. If you abide in me and my words live in you, ask me whatever you want. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what do you think your life looks like? I think your life looks like you are conformed to the will of God. And so most likely, a faithful follower of Jesus, where the word of God abides in them, it's hidden in their heart, they are likely to ask for things that line up with the will of God. You can think about Jesus. In just a few hours, he will pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, would you remove this cup from me? But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's the kind of prayer that a follower of Jesus who abides in Jesus and the word abides in them would pray. And just as Jesus is not a genie, we should also be reminded that prayer is not like Amazon. We don't necessarily ask for something and get it tomorrow between 4 a.m. and 8 a.m. Jesus calls his followers to be persistent in prayer. That persistence can take a long time. One of the illustrations is a widow who just knocks on the door constantly asking for help. Jesus says, we should pray constantly and never give up. I know some of you have been praying for something, for years, decades, and God has not yet answered. And I would just encourage you, keep at it. Stay consistent. Keep praying. Don't give up. We could also go around the room and share countless stories of people who have prayed for something. I know of people who have prayed for the salvation of a loved one for decades, and they were ready to give up. And then that person placed their faith in Jesus. Why? because they had asked over and over again. God listened, and in his timing, he granted what they asked. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have constant access to the throne room of heaven. Fourth, significance in verse 8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This is the best kind of life that you could live, a God-glorifying kind of life, because you have stayed close to Jesus. You have borne fruit, and that fruit has brought glory to God. When you're obedient to Jesus, when you listen to his word, when you spend time in prayer, when you love one another, you're bringing glory to God, and that is a life of significance. Number five, one of the results is belonging. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Have you ever noticed that Jesus says that he loves you with the same passion and purpose and power that God the Father loves him with? Look at that. "Just as the Father has loved me," Jesus says, "so have I loved you." Jesus invites us into an eternal relationship of love that has existed forever and ever between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he says, "I love you in the same way that God loves me." That is amazing. If you ever feel alone, if you ever feel isolated, if you ever feel like you don't belong, remember this. Jesus loves you like God loves him. That's extraordinary. There's another type of belonging, though, that Jesus describes in this text. It's in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Friend, if you have faith in Jesus, you belong to him and you belong to your brothers and sisters in Christ too. You are a part of a community of faith that is to be defined by love. Notice this. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, and you should love one another as I have loved you." As beautiful and wonderful as it is to see the promise that Jesus loves us with the same passion that God loves him, how convicting is it to hear that we're called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with that same kind of passion as Jesus loves us? Oh, that's heavy. Friends, if you are not connected in some type of Christian community, you are missing out on this kind of experience. And I would just call you to take a step towards community. Maybe that's in a group. Maybe that's in a Bible study. Maybe that's just gathering together with other people who follow Jesus and praying for one another. But it would be a normative part of the Christian life that you would experience this kind of love and that you would express it to other people. And so if you have not yet taken a step towards community, we would love to help you do that. Because that's one of the results of being connected to the vine, is a life of belonging. Okay, six, a life of fulfillment in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full," Jesus says. But before he talks about a life of joy and fulfillment, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Sometimes when we read these verses or we hear that part of the calling of the Christian is to live a life of obedience, to follow the commands of Jesus, we think, man, that sounds boring. That feels like a life of drudgery. That is not at all what Jesus says. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you may have full joy. There is a life of blessing that is found in following Christ. It is the most fulfilling life you could ever experience. And it's not a fleeting kind of happiness. It is a deep, settled sense of joy. Finally, number 7, purpose. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." If you underline or highlight in your Bible, you might circle 3 phrases here. I chose you, I appointed you, and you should go. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been chosen by him. You have been appointed by him for a ministry, and you should go and do it. That is the calling that he invites you into. The mission that we all contribute to together. As a follower of Christ, you are chosen and you are appointed and you are sent. That is a life of deep and meaningful purpose. Okay, as we close, here are the 7 results of a strong connection to Jesus. A life of security and growth and access, significance, belonging, fulfillment, and purpose. Now, if you're a follower of Christ and you say, "I feel like I'm missing a couple of those," I might just invite you to take a step closer to Jesus. Maybe you need to spend a little more time in his word. Maybe, as I said earlier, you need to take a step towards community. Maybe you need to find a place where you can experience growth and a stronger connection. As we've said, these verses that Jesus spoke were intended for his closest disciples. The 11 who remain, Judas has already left. And I think these words are meant for Christians today. But I recognize it's possible that there are non-Christians. You're not yet a believer, and you're here in this room today. I'm so glad you are here. I wonder if you just look at that list, and you might think to yourself, that is the kind of life I would like to live. I'd like to find a life like that. And perhaps, friend, if you've been looking for it and you found that the ways you hoped to discover that kind of life have come up short, I wonder if that might just be an indication for you that the path that you ought to be on is a path of following Jesus. This is the life that he promises to his followers, a life of deep meaning and significance and purpose. He describes it as an abundant life. And he invites anyone, anywhere, to join in that kind of life of abundance. He says, "Put your faith in me. Believe that I am who I said I am, and you will find this kind of life." My friends, the way I might think about this text is in 3 ways. The Christian life is a connected life. A connected life is a fruitful life. And a fruitful life is a God-glorifying life. That's the kind of life we want to live. Let's ask God for his help to do that together. Jesus, thank you for who you are, for the life that can be found in you. I pray for anyone in this room who says, "You know, I haven't exactly been experiencing that life recently, but I once knew what that life was like." I pray you help them take a step back towards you. Maybe they need to turn away from a pattern in their life, step out of a relationship. Perhaps they need to start a new pattern or step into a new kind of relationship with other followers of Jesus. And Lord, I do pray for any heart that longs for that kind of life and has not yet found it in the world. I pray today by the work of the Holy Spirit that they may find that kind of life in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for giving your life for us so that we could find life in you Would you help us stay close to you, abide in you, remain connected to you, and bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.